I had the opportunity when I was in high school, and my dad was in the Navy, and his dad was in the Navy. And I applied and was accepted at Annapolis, the Naval Academy, but I could not see being seasick 6 months out of the year, so I turned that down. Thought about going in the Air Force, but I had glasses, and I figured you couldn't be in the Air Force if you had glasses. Nobody wanted to be a jarhead that I knew. And so there was the Army. And had an ROTC scholarship, went to the University of Iowa, and graduated with my commission from the University of Iowa. Cindy and I, and let me mention this also, as you pray for veterans and recognize them, would you please recognize the spouses of veterans also, especially those who were spouses while they served. There's no way in the world that I could have done and had the impact I had in the service if I wouldn't have had a great wife that was okay with whatever. In fact, she even had embroidered a little thing for the wall that simply said, "Home is wherever the Army sends you." And that was her spirit and attitude for the 15 years that I was in. That was her spirit and attitude for the 26 now that we have been on staff at Northwest Bible Baptist Church. Good spirit, good attitude. And as a result, now the jury's still out. They say you don't know how well you did raising your kids until you see how the grandkids turn out. But to God's glory and honor, today all three of our kids are actively involved in ministry. And it's largely to do with the spirit and attitude that that woman had for all these 40 years that we've been involved in military service and in ministry. And I appreciate that so much. And so please, as you recognize veterans, don't forget the spouses who have meant so much to each and every veteran that was involved also. Both of us felt like we wanted to go into full-time ministry coming right out of college. And so we prayed. I had to go on active duty for 4 years to return the investment that the Army had made in me. And so we began praying that the Lord would let us go into full-time ministry. Well, we went to Alabama for my first tour, and the Lord did not open any doors, in fact, closed some doors as far as ministry is concerned. So we ended up going to Germany. I was company commander in Germany in the early 80s. And so we continued to pray about getting out and going into full-time ministry. The Lord didn't open any doors. So we went back to my alma mater and taught ROTC for 4 years at the University of Iowa. Continued to pray. The Lord didn't open any doors. In fact, closed some doors. Had the opportunity to go to Korea. So we spent 2 years in Korea in the late 80s. And while we were there, continued to pray. At that time, we had the opportunity for the sake of time, make a long story short, when we got there, there wasn't a good church for us to attend. Most of the time in Korea, it's what they call an unaccompanied tour. It's a one-year assignment. Soldiers go for 1 year without their spouses, without their families, turn around and come home. My job, I worked in the headquarters, working for the commanding general, and my job, one of my jobs in the office that I was running, was to supervise. There were a handful of positions that were considered key and essential billets where you could bring your family over. Well, my office ran that. So needless to say, it worked out for my family to come over. Well, in that regard, then, we had to spend 2 years there because it was called an accompanied tour instead of an unaccompanied tour. And as it turned out, that's what the Lord had in mind. We got there, no good church. A friend of mine, helicopter pilot, had been there before, just gotten there just before us. We started a Bible study on a Wednesday night in an air base south of us. Then we started another one on a Sunday night back where we were, and then another one on Sunday morning, one of the chapels on post. There was no chapel services in the morning, so we started a Bible study there. Brother Larry Brown was our pastor. We had just left Marion Avenue, and he was our pastor at that time. And so I called Brother Brown up, and we had only been there 3 or 4 months, and said, "Brother Brown, I don't know what we're going to do. We're here in Korea. We don't have a good church to go to. We're going to have to be here for 2 years. What do you think we ought to do?" And he said, "Well, Brother Mac," I mean, if you know Brother Brown, "Brother Mac, he's always bouncing off the walls." I tried to get him to come over and preach a revival meeting. He goes, "Brother Mac, I got, how many kids? Seven. I got seven kids. If that airplane were to go down, who'd watch my kids?" You know, that was just Brother Brown. You know. And I wanted him to come over and so I'm talking to him, and he says, "Well, let me ask you a question." He says, "Do you have three services a week?" I said, "Well, we got Bible study Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night." "Mm-hmm." "Do you have Sunday school?" "Well, before the Sunday morning, you know, meeting that we have a kids Sunday school, adult Sunday school." "Okay." "Do you have a choir?" "Well, we got people that sing special music." "Okay." Do you have a bus route?" "Well, we got a van that goes around and picks people up." He says, "What do you call what you have?" 1988, Yongsan Baptist Church was formed, which, last I checked, is the largest church of the American military, independent Baptist church of the American military in Korea, 30 years ago, last Monday. They called me and said, just wanted to let you know we're doing well. In fact, what happened was most of our soldiers moved south. We moved out of the Seoul area down toward Daejeon and Daegu, and that church then picked up and moved with them because they wanted to stay with the main body of our military presence there. But a Korean church had formed also within that church and split off. So now there's a Korean church in Seoul, Korea, Yongsan Baptist Church, as well as the American military church that's down country. They called us a while back and just said, well, they wanted us to go over and speak for the 30th anniversary. It didn't work out. But it was a blessing to see how God still provides. And they made it, and I'm not trying to magnify anybody, folks. I please hope you understand. I'm a soldier. That's and everybody who was a part of starting that church, just soldiers. That's, we had no missionaries, no pastors, no, we had to do something. We left, and on the third anniversary of the church, we had been there the first 2 years, the third anniversary, remember I told you, it's a one-year assignment. So to stay the same, you have to grow by 100% a year. If you have 50, all 50 leave after a year, so you got to get 50 more in. So you have to grow by 100% every year to stay the same. So we left after 2 years. The year after that, they sent us a video of the third-year anniversary. Testimony after testimony after testimony was, we don't have any idea who those people are that started this church, but we're glad that they did. We now have a place to go. If I'd have walked down the street, Cindy and I walked down the street and met those individuals, they wouldn't have had a clue who we were. That shows you that God does this stuff. It's not us. But it was kind of a blessing to see that it's still there now 30 years after that. So we get back to the, come back to the United States, and we're approaching 15 years time in service. The Lord still hadn't opened the door for us to go into the ministry. And we came back. We had had Brother Gomez come over and preach a revival meeting for us because Brother Brown wouldn't come. And so I had the opportunity, coming out of Korea, I had the opportunity, because of my branch and my rank, they said, well, you can choose where you want to go, basically. And I had the choices of Alaska, Hawaii, or Chicago. Now, Cindy wanted to go to Hawaii. I wanted to go to Alaska, so we compromised on Chicago. And I've paid for that one ever since. But we knew Brother Gomez's church was really close to Fort Sheridan. My job there, I was the assignments officer for all of the recruiters in the country. And his church was only about a half hour from Fort Sheridan. Our kids were getting to be school-aged, and we knew that we wanted our kids to be in a good Christian school. We wanted to be a part of a good church. And I really, at that point in time, had 5 years to go, and I thought the Lord was going to let me go out and retire and then go into the ministry after that. Well, that was in 92, and they had what they called the BRAC initiative, Base Realignment and Closure Initiatives. Some of you older ones might remember, that's when they were drawing the force down big time and closing a lot of bases around the country, and Fort Sheridan was one of those that was going to be closed. As a result, I went into Brother Gomez and said, well, listen, we're going to Fort Knox. I'd already been down there, found out where our housing was going to be. Says, looks like we're heading to Fort Knox. And preacher says, well, listen, I want you to pray about something. I want you to pray about you and Cindy coming on staff here. Get out of the military and come on staff here. We prayed about it. And what I had said before about the ministry of Northwest Bible Baptist Church and Brother Gomez, we wanted to raise our kids in that environment, and the Lord led us to get out. And so after 15 years, I've never regretted a minute of it. In fact, like your preacher said, we just exchanged one army for another. Figure that we're in a higher calling now. I'm not minimizing the service in any of those, but I'm here to tell you, folks, if you're in the middle of God's will, you will. There's nothing you can do that'll make you happier. I love being in the Army. I jumped out of airplanes. I rappelled out of helicopters. I've been around the world. Cindy's enjoyed. We enjoyed the whole time that we were in there, but we have never been more content, happy, fulfilled than serving where God wanted us to this time in full-time ministry. So I said that to say this. If you're in the middle of God's will for your life, there's nothing that you can do that'll make you happier than to serve in whatever that will is. This passage that I have here, you are in 1 Samuel chapter 30, applies along that line. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I'm just going to read. You can stay seated where you are. I'm just going to read some key verses here for the sake of time. And it came to pass when David, in verse 30, or chapter 30, verse 1. 1 Samuel, chapter 30, verse number 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag. Now you remember, this is when David had gone over and was part of the Philistines at this point in time. So that's kind of the context of what's going on here. So it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein and slew not any, neither great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. Jump over to verse number 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and 600 men that were with him, came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. Going out of verse 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even to the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. Go to verse number 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth that were with him. They went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and hath delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. I want to talk real briefly about that idea of tarrying by the stuff. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless us even in a short amount of time that we'll take. Just pray that the message will be a challenge, a blessing to the folks that are here. Thank you for the ministry of this church in this area, and while there are other good churches here as well, each one has a unique ministry, just as Bible colleges do, that reach certain people, and it's essential and vital that the people here at this church understand their role and their responsibility to their community and area. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll bless. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We see in this passage that David goes to the Lord after the Amalekites had come in, had conquered them, carried away a lot of spoil, carried away a lot of women and children. David goes to God and says, do I pursue after them? God said, yes. He gets 600 men, and he heads after them. They come to a place called the Brook Bezor, and when they get there, 200 of these individuals simply can't keep up. And I think what happened was David said, that's fine, tell you what, we're going to drop off some of our stuff here so that we can be more mobile, we can be quicker, we can go after the enemy that's out there. You 200, stay behind here and watch this stuff. The 400 then went after the Amalekites, caught up to them, had a wonderful victory, and got back everything that they had. First part of this, the concept I want to get across is, we are here to help recruit frontline soldiers. In the Army, I'm not sure what it is in the other services, but in the Army they have what they call combat support, and combat service support soldiers. That means you have the combat arms people, infantry, armor, field artillery, combat engineers, aviation. Those are the combat frontline soldiers. But anymore, they say, anywhere from 8 to 9 support soldiers go to supporting every combat arms soldier that we have. So in other words, if there are 1,000 combat armed soldiers out there, it takes 8,000 to 9,000 support soldiers to keep them on the field, on the battle. What we're after are those frontline soldiers. And not everybody can be one of those frontline soldiers. These individuals, as I take a look at, and I still try to keep in touch a little bit with the Army. I still have an ID card. We still get the opportunity to stop onto military bases every once in a while. Cindy loves shopping at the PX. That's their department store that they have there. So we still get on post every once in a while. I get the Army Times and try to follow along and track with what's happening in the military. And it's amazing the force that we have out there fighting today. The most highly trained, highly educated young people in the history of the world comprise our military right now. I got to tell you, when I went in 1978, that was coming just out of Vietnam, That was the old go to the army or go to jail army. And you had people in there that wanted nothing to do with being in there. You fought against them all the time. You threw a bunch of them out. You got a bunch more like them just right back in. But it's not the same today. Some of the most bright, eager, hardworking young people you ever find, young men and women, though I'm not a supporter of women in the military, I got to tell you, there's some that are doing their part to defend our nation just as well. They're highly trained individuals. They're hardworking. They're aggressive. They're highly motivated. They're dedicated to the task that's at hand. They're courageous. They're bold. They're willing to lay their life down for our nation, which has been a hallmark of Americans through history. These are those frontline combat soldiers. Now, I got to tell you, that's part of the reason that we are out recruiting like we do now. We have to have more young people that will say, I volunteer to be a frontline soldier. When 9/11 hit, recruiting lines went out the door, around the corner, down the block, for young people volunteering to go into our military to defend a need that they had in our country. What's happening with our Christian young people when the need that we have in Christianity is far greater than the need that we have as a nation? Where are the Christian young people that are willing to say, I'll step up, I'll volunteer, I'll be a part. God, if you want me, I'm willing to be used on the front lines. We work very hard to train our young people. We want to make sure, like I said, and I assume it's the same at other Bible colleges, but I know at our place, we do everything that we can to make sure our young people have the finest education they're going to get, regardless of where you go. Our education classes are dedicated to providing the best education we possibly can for young educators. Our pastoral theology, missions, evangelism, we do everything we can to put our young people in a position to be successful when they're out there doing what it is that God's got for them to do. We have to have highly motivated heart. Folks, we can't have the rejects who can't do anything else think that they're going to be running our ministries. Now, I believe God's got something for everybody. I don't minimize what I'm trying to say. But what I am saying is, Christian ministry needs to be held up as an occupation of choice. I get phone calls all the time from people that says, I need an assistant pastor. We need a pastor. I need a Christian school teacher. And we don't have enough young people to fill the jobs. So who's the problem here, God? No, I'm awful afraid that our young people aren't considering ministry as an occupation of choice. And you know whose fault that is? Parents. And in some churches that we're at, where ministry is not held up. Folks, Presbyterians and Catholics can be in the army, but they can't be pastors of our churches. They can't be teachers in our Christian schools. They can't be secretaries in our churches. They can't be the song leaders. They can't be. And so we need to have our young people at least be willing to consider. Now, does that mean everybody goes into full-time ministry? No. But there are more out there that ought to be that aren't because they're not even considering it as a possibility. So our challenge as we go out and around young people, consider it. And I'm here to tell you, you'll never be happier but in the middle of God's will, whatever that is for you. I told you I love being in the Army. Man, jumping out of airplanes is like the coolest thing. And get a load of this. So, you know, often when I'm preaching and stuff, I'll talk about it. And so Cindy goes, I can do that. You know, so like for 20 years, I could have done that. I could have done that. So I said, okay. 2 years ago, Christmas present, skydiving tickets. So I got her skydiving tickets. I got our, at the time, 30-year-old daughter skydiving tickets. My secretary, I want to go. A friend of theirs, I want to go. So four of them. 14,000 feet. I jumped at 1,200 and 2,000. Now, Army parachutes are a little different. You fall fast. You don't want to float. They're shooting at you. But this sport parachuting stuff looks like it could be really fun. So there they go. They were so high, we couldn't see the aircraft. And the guy on the ground said, now listen, because you'll hear it. And when it throttles down, that means they're going out the door. So I'm there with one of the husbands, who is a chicken. And we hear, wee, all of a sudden we hear, yaw. And the next thing we hear, woohoo, there they went, out the door. And we didn't see him for a little bit, and then all of a sudden, here's this speck up in the sky coming around. We have a guy in our church, 92 years old, served in World War II, full colonel, went to four countries' airborne schools, four different countries, went jumping today. 92 years old. It's a good time. I don't know if they do have skydiving clubs down here or not, but I got a kick out of it. The point I'm making, folks, I enjoyed. Yeah. Oh, we have a volunteer, huh? Yeah. You bet? Okay, there you go. So you vouch for it, right? All right. There seems to me like there might be a backstory to this, but we'll go ahead and we'll move along here. Like they tied you up and threw you out or something. Okay. What's the point? The point is, I love being in the military. But you'll never, God will never owe you. If God's got something for you to do, there's no way you'll be more fulfilled than but what you're doing that. When I was in the service, we visited Korea, Germany, went to Hawaii, Alaska. I got out of the service. We've been back to all of those countries. We've never paid a dime to do it. I haven't bought it. We just bought a car for the first time in 26 years. God's always provided. Now, I'm not saying he does that for everybody, but what I am saying is he's not going to owe you nothing. If you're willing to surrender for what, God, folks, he made you. Don't you think he knows what you're all about and what he made you for? So young people, at least surrender and give yourself the opportunity for God to use you. So we're after those young people. We're after those who are dedicated to the task. We're after those who are courageous and bold and hardworking and highly. We need those in the ministry. Those are the combat soldiers, combat armed soldiers. But frankly, that's not the story here. Go back to verse 21. We'll start at verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. Now jump over to 21. The battle's over. David's coming back victorious. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. 200 stayed back. 400 went out. Now, there may have been a fairly significant amount of time that passed here. We don't know for sure, but it could be a significant amount of time passed. So David comes back. And what does it say in verse number 21? How many people stayed there? And David came back to the... How many of them quit and went home? None. Folks, these are people that were too injured to keep up. These are people that perhaps had illnesses and could not keep up. These were people that maybe were disqualified for some reason from being a part of the 400. So David says, you stay here, you guard this stuff, we're going to go out and do it, do the battle, and we will come back. He comes back, and all 200 of them are still there. So they come riding into town. And they're excited. They don't know what has been going on. They want to hear the stories of the battle. They see David's coming back, and obviously he's victorious because there's a difference between a defeated army coming back and a victorious army coming back. So he knows they've been victorious, but they don't know the stories. They want to hear. They're excited. And David came to the 200, which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David. They want to hear. Come on, tell us the story. How did it go? How did it go? And to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, what? He saluted them. He saluted them. Now, what ended up happening? Verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David, some of that 400 of this category, of this group here, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. They didn't go out to fight the battle, these 200. So they don't get any of the spoils. Well, we'll let them have their wife and children, but nothing else. They didn't go out and fight with us. They don't deserve to get any of it. Well, what did David have to say? Verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that what? Stayed by the stuff. David said, nuh-uh, not going to be that way. Not going to be that way. And one of the great truths of Christianity is manifest in this battle right here, and that is that there are no second-class citizens as far as God is concerned. We may be out recruiting young men and young women to surrender and go into the ministry and one day go out and be pastors and missionaries and Christian school teachers. But let me tell every one of you teenagers in here or young people in here, you go off to Bible college and start studying, you're no more important than that dear old lady that's back here praying for you while you're there. You're no more important than a mom and dad who got you in a position to do what you're doing as far as ministry is concerned. There are no second-class citizens as far as God's concerned. In the military, we got the frontline soldiers. But you know what? If they don't have gas, if they don't have communications, if they don't have food, if they don't have repaired equipment, they don't do anything. If you read any history at all, I love reading history, especially World War II history concerning Patton. Patton reminds me of a certain president these days. Not everybody likes him. In fact, not many like him, but sure gets the job done in spite of others. Patton, to go rescue 82nd Airborne in Bastogne that were surrounded by the Germans. Somebody had to get up there and break them out or the Germans were going to crush them. The commanding general gets everybody together. Patton had one of the corps. They said, who's going to be able to get up there? Patton immediately says, I can do it. They said, you're the farthest one away. You can't possibly. He says, we can do it. My men can do it. I've trained them. I know what to expect. They can get the job done. So the commanding general said, okay. And off he went with his armored divisions that had to be resupplied, that had to be refueled, or those tanks stop and they don't make it to Bastogne. Who did that? The support soldiers. Who did that? The combat service support, the signal people, the communications people, the supply people, the fuel people. The support soldiers. If they don't do their job, it doesn't happen. And folks, the same thing is true in Christianity. The same thing is true in a local church just like this one. We're excited about the possibility of some young people getting out there and serving. But that does not minimize the importance of every one of you sitting in the pew here today. God's got something for everybody to do. Those 200 people that were stayed by the stuff, all 200 of them stayed there, and God said, or David said, what the frontline people get, you get, because there's no such thing as second-class citizens. We stand before God someday, preacher, and you and I are going to be in line up toward the front. And God's going to say, Brother Ross, Brother Hall, step aside. Cindy Hall, you come up here. You've been in the nursery how long now? 26 years? 28 years in the nursery at our church. And the Lord's going to say, you two guys, stand aside. Would like to see you have stayed in the nursery for 28 years. Hey, I did it one time. I was in Germany, and in a church that was there, nobody wanted to work the nursery. So I said, okay, I'll do it. It's amazing what you can do with duct tape. We never had a problem with nursery workers after that. So the Lord says, stand aside. Cindy Hall, get up here. 28 years in the ministry. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We jump back in line. Slide aside. Brother Murphy's dad, you know Daryl Murphy, his dad, I remember his name, just slept, 50 years bus ministry. Mr. Murphy, would you step, you two guys step aside. Mr. Murphy, would you step up, please? 50 years serving in the bus ministry. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. We jump back in line. And pastor such and such in the middle of nowhere that's labored for years and years, ministering to his handful of people, the Lord goes, up to the Rossville Hall, would you step aside, please? Pastor such and such, come forward. Well done, thou good. You get the idea, I think. Folks, there are no second-class citizens. All there are is the well done, because you did what I asked you to do, and those who don't get well done. So what does that mean for the vast majority of you in this room? God's got something for you to do. God never saves anybody to sit. God never saves anybody to be set aside. God saves us to be involved. When God's done with us, guess what? We check out. We're still here. You got something to do. And I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. You got, Brother Hall, I don't have any. That's why you have a pastor. You go to your pastor, assistant pastor, and say, Brother Ross, I don't have any idea what I can do. I'm guessing you probably have a few items around here that can get done. Just like our place. There's always something to be done. Letters stuffed into envelopes, places to be cleaned, bathrooms to be cleaned. Oh, I got it. That's beneath you. See, there is no beneath you in God's service. These individuals were crippled. These individuals were sick. These individuals couldn't keep up. And David said, we got a job for you. They did their job, and well done was the answer that they got. Folks, find out what you can do. Find out what God's got for you to do. We've got a lady in our church, crippling arthritis. Years ago, I don't know about here, we're having a big day. And if you go through a parking lot and stuff flyers in their windshield, they'll throw you out so fast your nose bleed. She gets her electric scooter. Crippling arthritis, can hardly walk, crippling arthritis, and goes around the parking lot putting flyers and windshields on her little scooter. Now, I don't know what happened, but she put them on every windshield. My guess is security comes out, looks and see who it was, and goes, and went back in. She did what she could. And all through our church, and I would imagine you could give testimony here, there are people doing what they can do. And folks, that's the bottom line. All of us need to do. Where are the young people going to get their support if they don't have a good church like this to come back to and to be accountable to and to pray for them and support them while they're off at Bible college or off in the ministry someplace? I got it. Folks, you'll and I don't know if he articulates or not, you'll never know how much your support has meant to Brother Reiser. We were there this morning. 65 there today. You'll never know how much the support of this church means to him and Miss Reiser. All the prayers, phone calls, you run across them, say, man, preacher, we're praying for you. You never know how much that means. We're in Korea. Brother Brown, in talking to him, we were trying to get approval to be on post as a chapel service that was there, and I was running a decision paper up to the commanding general, and Brother Brown writes me a letter that says, Mike Hall, we are now supporting you as one of our missionaries. Your support starts at da-da-da-da-da. Which put an official support on what we were trying to do. I attached the letter to the decision paper we were sending up, and okay. And the prayers and support of that church back home, 30 years later, the fruit is still there. Folks, the bottom line of this whole idea here is we all have something to do. I had surgery. I don't remember the last time I was here if I had surgery on my shoulder or not. I had rotator cuff surgery. The guy said out of 1,000 surgeries that I've done, you're in the top 5%. Great. That's not something I really wanted to be recognized for. I'm the song leader at our church. I do a lot of songs. I direct choirs and bands. I do a lot with music. I teach a lot. This was in March a couple years ago. We're heading into the end of the semester. Papers to grade, tests to grade, a lot of writing, and it's my right arm. So I go in, I have surgery, completely immobile. Can't move it for 6 weeks. You move it, we have to go back in. So here I am. I have 2 concerts coming up, finals, papers to grade, all that kind of stuff. Did the job get done? Sure. Left-handed, trying to write a, you know, like 9, and it's backwards. And that way it didn't look right either. And I had students actually say, man, you write like a kindergartner. And all I had to say was, hey, I can write a 0 just fine. Not a problem for me. Where's the song leader at in here? You always get a kick seeing you. Great job. You do a great job. You ever tried to do all that stuff just left-handed? Yeah, it's rough. It's rough. So I have, but I'm doing concerts as well as song leading with my left hand. You'd think my boss, my pastor, would be kind and come, no, you got a left hand, don't you do it. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the job get done? Yes. Did it get done as efficiently? Why? Because one of the members wasn't doing his job. You know, God calls a local church a body. And he says that we are members. Now, he doesn't guarantee that all of us are going to be the face. He doesn't guarantee that all of us are going to be the hands. Somebody's got to be the spleen. Pancreas. But you know what? You can live without a hand. You're in trouble if you don't have a pancreas. And God's got something for all of us. All of us are called members of the body of Christ. And you know what? If you don't do your job, God's plan never gets thwarted by us. He's going to get done what he needs to get done. But you're going to miss a blessing, and it's going to be harder on whoever it was that has to fill in. It'll get done, but it'll be tougher. That's why he calls us members of a body that are supposed to work together so you all can get the gospel out in your community, we can get the gospel out in our community, and that's how the gospel goes around. We all have a job. And folks, it doesn't matter if you're the first team, the combat arms guys, or if you're part of the support troops, everybody is just as important. We're called to stay by the stuff. We're called to do what we can do. And God doesn't give you anything to do you can't do. He only gives you what he has equipped you, what he's given you the ability to accomplish. And so on this Veterans Day, if I can, we are all soldiers in the Lord's army. And in our active duty United States Army, there are frontline people and there are support people, and they are equal in importance. Jobs are different, but equal in importance. And folks, the same thing's true as a local church like this. We all have a job to do. We have a role to play. We have a battle to fight, and we are in a battle. You've got to do your part, or something happens. The wheels fall off someplace, and it's hard to recover from that. So where are you at tonight? Are you doing all that you can? I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how educated or uneducated. I don't care who you are in here. God has something that you can do. And if you're not sure what it is, you get with your pastor and ask him. Because somebody else is having to do this when you could do it far more efficiently and allow them to go about doing what they're supposed to do anyway. Where are you at? Are you staying by the stuff? One day when you get to heaven, will he say, well done? Or would he have to say, look, I had something for you to do, but somebody else had to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for stories like this. I am particularly challenged, Lord, by military stories like this one. But they so well apply to all of us because all of us are soldiers in this Christian army that we have fighting against the greatest enemy in the history of time. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll bless, challenge all of us in this room with staying by the stuff, being the individual that's hanging in there, doing what we've been called to do, laboring away. Even though it's without gratitude sometimes, even though it's thankless sometimes, help us just to continue to do what we're doing. I would imagine, Lord, that those 400 as they're out fighting the battle didn't even give a second thought to the 200 that stayed behind. But it was sure important that they did because they guarded all the stuff that the army was going to need. And so, Lord, I pray you'll challenge folks with a message this evening. We ask it in Christ's name.